So much richness, so much blessing, so much grace, so much anointing. So, like, once again, I would encourage you to enter into the scene, whichever reading you're drawn to today, wherever the Holy Spirit seems to be drawing you, and enter right into that scene. Be there in your mind, in your imagination, and even to get a physical sense of what it's all about. So just to help to enter more deeply, let's take a look at a couple of the facts that we heard already. The Gospels place the Transfiguration at this particular point. It's just 6 days after the first prediction of the Passion and the death, and Jesus' instruction to the disciples on his the doctrine of the cross. So he's already gone through that with them. He's taught them about what's going to happen. And so now this is 6 days later. So what we're seeing in the Transfiguration is that it counterbalances that prediction of the Passion by giving certain of his disciples some small glimmer, a bit of an insight into the divine glory which he himself, Jesus, possessed. And so his glory, what he's going to show them as he continues, is that his glory will overcome his death, and it will also overcome the death of his disciples, meaning it will also overcome our death. It is his glory, the power of God at work through Jesus and his life and his ministry, that makes eternal life possible for all of us. And so this heavenly voice then prepares the disciples to understand that in the divine plan, Jesus must die in this terrible way, in such a shameful and disgraceful way, that must happen first before his messianic glory will be made manifest later on. That the appearance of Moses and Elijah, it indicates to us and reminds us of the fact that, especially as we read through the Old Testament, that for Moses and Elijah, the reason why they're there is it indicates that the purpose of both the law and the prophets, okay? So, you know, with Moses we had the law, Elijah the prophet. So with both the law and the prophets, they were being prepared for Christ. So that in all that had gone on for all of those years prior to this time, the law and the prophets and everything that they were learning from them, this was the purpose, to prepare them for the event of Jesus Christ. And so this Feast of the Transfiguration, it takes its origin from the celebration of the gospel event that we have heard today. What's happening here? Jesus leads his disciples to the mountain. And there, just imagine this. Imagine as best you can. Be there with them as much as you possibly can. That they're on the mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured before their eyes. Completely. Just completely transformed. His face become dazzling as the sun. His clothes as radiant as light. And in this light, we are told, we see Christ. And then finally, in the cloud and from the cloud, we hear the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, on whom my favor rests. Listen to him." And so it was God's favor resting on Jesus that manifested the glory that is Jesus. There is an icon that I have a picture of in my office, an icon of the Transfiguration, and in it, it portrays Christ surrounded by this glorious light, this light of his divinity, but it also shows him clothed in the same garments in which he is depicted in all representations in his resurrection. So it shows the light, the glory that's surrounding him, but it also, the clothes that he's wearing are those that he will be wearing in the resurrection. So if you're at all ahead of me, hopefully you're starting to make the connection of what's going on here, which will unfold as I continue to share with you. So here we have the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and these are the very same three who would also appear in Gethsemane with Christ at that time when he suffered so greatly in Gethsemane. And what was happening there was they were being prepared for the Passion. They were being prepared because they still were not able to comprehend all of what they were experiencing. And so So, excuse me, one of the themes then that we could draw out of this is the theme of being prepared, always being ready, hungry, thirsty, be prepared, take time to prepare ourselves. So as we move forward, still in this icon, Christ appeared to the apostles not in the form of man as the suffering servant, that's not how they saw him, but rather in the form of God. They went up with Jesus as man, but once they got up there, they saw Jesus the Christ. So because what he did by taking aside these three disciples, they're ones that he specifically had chosen. So he led them up the mountain by themselves. There were just the three of them and Jesus. And for just a short period of time, while they were up there with Jesus, he concealed his flesh. They didn't see him in his flesh. He concealed that, and he assumed and was transfigured right there before them. Just again, just try to get that incredible, awesome sense of that experience and what it must have been like. I would venture to say that if Jesus appeared to us in that way here now, that we could physically see that, we would be like, it's like what St. Augustine calls, consolation. He refers to consolation with cause, consolation without cause. I would dare to say that this certainly would be consolation with cause. How could you stand up? You got to fall in the spirit under such an experience. And so for this short time, he concealed his flesh and he assumed and was transfigured before them. So in the Feast of the Transfiguration, it celebrates the divinity of Christ, yes, but also the divinization of man. Jesus was human, yes, and he was fully God, divine as well. We are human, but we also have within us this very divine nature, this glory. And there will come the time when finally, when we return to the Father, you know, sometimes we sort of think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this, that, and the other thing. You ain't going to ask him nothing when you get to heaven, because there will be no need, because we will be in the presence of the great I Am, the one who was, who is, and shall always be. There'll be no need for questions, but simply to rest in the glory of God and the beatific vision. And so this gives us then a glimpse into Christ's divine person and hopefully sets us on fire with divine light. Now, we see also in this setting today, in the Gospel, here they are with all of this glory going on, all of this light, all of this brilliance, and Peter says, you know, let's build these three, but no, now they have to come back down the mountain, to come back into the reality from which they had just come as they ascended the mountain. Now, in the next few words, we will explain what all of that means, this what's going on in glory, coming down the mountain and back into reality. So, but it's also important that we link it to ourselves, our own lives, our own spirituality, and the Lord and the Spirit at work in us as well. In life, sometimes we need a little bit of a boost. Other times we need a bigger boost. On our journey through life, certainly there are times when we have to face some hardships. And maybe sometimes we're faced with some hardships that we just have absolutely no idea of how we are ever possibly going to get out of this mess, this pain, this suffering, this illness, or whatever the case may be. And at that point, we can only trust, as did Abraham, when asked to offer up his son Isaac, all he could do was to trust that God will provide. And so too for us. Sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes we just have to learn to love the question and wait it out from there. But to always trust, to have the faith, the hope, even the knowing, even though we don't actually know, but to know that God will provide. So again, sometimes we need something spectacular, to almost like a bomb blast, to something to set us free from weariness or discouragement or being down or suffering for so long. Well, maybe that was perhaps the same situation for Peter and James and John. Maybe that's where they were at the beginning of this particular story. And so again, we can well imagine how upsetting the words of Jesus about his coming death. That must have been terrible for them to hear that. They were just getting to know him. They were just beginning to understand how wonderful it was to be with this man and see all of what he could do. Surely then, hearing this, they must have needed a tremendous boost as well. But then, these disciples saw Jesus transfigured in all his divine glory. In the Gospel of Mark, the Greek word that Mark used to describe Jesus' appearance, it could also be used to describe, for example, light flashing off gold, or the brilliance of the shining sun. Light in the darkness, answer to prayer, peace in the struggle, gentleness in the pain. Then, as if all of this in itself were not enough, two great heroes of our faith, Moses and Elijah, appeared as well, on top of everything else. And then finally, a cloud overshadowed all of them, and the disciples heard God's majestic promise, commitment, his voice declaring, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Now later, so how vital and awesome this particular inspiring experience must have been for these disciples, just as it can be for us today as we experience that same presence in the Eucharist every time we celebrate it. In the case of these disciples then, later, as the events leading up to the cross, as that began to happen and began to unfold in their life and in the life of Jesus, now they would be able to remember and say, "This is terrible, this is awful, this is painful." Even Jesus in Gethsemane said, "Father, please take this cup away, it's too much, I can't take it." But they would be able now to remember how God had reassured them and gave them a glimpse of his glory that was going to come after his death. That's what they were experiencing. That's why the icon shows Jesus in this glorious light and dressed in the vestment, the outfit that he had in his resurrection. So it was this vision then that would help them to remember that his death, the death of Jesus, was not the end of the story, because they had this experience of being on top of the mountain. So they said, "Well, wait a minute. Yes, this is painful. Yes, this hurts. This pain is not going away. But let's remember what he told us and what he showed us on top of the mountain." It's not the end of the story, but really it's the beginning of what eventually is going to come. And so in a similar way, God wants to give each and every one of us a powerful revelation today, a powerful revelation every time we celebrate the Eucharist, so that we too can take heart, so that we too can remember, even though we didn't see it, but we can remember that this is what the apostles, the disciples saw. He wants to assure us of the glory of Jesus so that we too will have the courage and the desire to follow him. To follow him, even if necessary, onto Calvary. Sisters and brothers, as a weak human being, as your priest, I tell you, I promise you, I assure you, I guarantee you, Jesus is alive. And I guarantee you, I promise you, I assure you, he is here with us right now. I will never abandon you. I will never leave you orphan. How much more true is that than in the celebration of the Eucharist, when Jesus himself becomes the body and blood on the altar? Day after day, he wants to unveil a little bit more of his glory, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, to help us until that final day when we will see him standing with his Father, dazzling like the sun. That final day when we too will be transfigured and shining just like a million or hundreds or thousands or zillions or trillions of diamonds. Imagine the brightness, imagine the light, imagine the glory. And so, as best we can, let God reveal Jesus to you today in the reality of this Eucharist, so that you can find whatever strength you might need for the journey that you may be on, or the journey that lies before you. Because, dear sisters and brothers, in the Eucharist, this sacrament of transformation, this sacrament of transfiguration, of change, of renewal, of refreshment, of Jesus revealing himself to us, this sacrament, we will enter into God's glory. We enter into the glory of God, the visible manifestation of God's majesty in power. God's power, God's life, the life of Jesus. Jesus standing with the Father, dazzling like the sun, shining like hundreds of millions of trillions of diamonds. And so, to wrap it all up and make it really relevant for all of us, when we gather for the Eucharist, and every time we gather for the Eucharist, we bring concerns as well as our gifts. It's not only our gifts, the gift of ourself, the gifts of bread and wine, but we bring also our concerns. Some of us perhaps might be struggling with health issues. Others maybe are in some type of pain, or maybe a broken relationship, or financial hardship, or maybe unemployment, or whatever other area we might be going through that might be causing a little bit of difficulty. And although we may feel helpless in some of these difficult situations, still we can come to the altar full of hope. It's not a feeling. It's a decision that we made to say, Lord, I got it. You know, in the scriptures somewhere in John, I'm out of context now, but he prays, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's always hope. There's always faith at work, knowing that we have a merciful God whose love and presence in our lives has no limit ever. So as our light and salvation, Jesus will give us the courage, the hope, and the strength to overcome certain of the realities of life. Ultimately, faith is what is going to help us to fulfill God's will for us. And so Jesus, yes, is the beloved Son. And may we all listen to him with our hearts wide open in this Eucharist today. And perhaps a little prayer, you could make it your own. You don't have to pray the way I pray. But Jesus, you are the star that lights my path. Open my eyes to your glory, strengthen my faith, and keep me close to your side. Lord, I want to be a light of hope, a light of consolation, a light of love to others. Amen, amen, and amen.